We'll continue our study as to the privileges we have in Jesus Christ because we are God's children. And we'll continue our thought of last Sunday, where Paul writes to the Philippians, and he prays for them that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So we'll continue that thought. I'm going to repeat a little bit of if I find my place here, of what we had, a quote that we had last Sunday. Kind of lost my place here. Okay. It was a quote by Warren Wiersbe that went like this, which I thought was very good for the subject matter that we've been studying. The word results is often heard in conversations among Christian workers. But this is not actually a biblical concept. A machine can produce results, and so can a robot, but it takes a living organism to produce fruit. And that's what we are. We are part of a living organism. The church is not an organization. It's not a machine of some sort. It is a body, Christ being the head. Too many Christians try to produce results by their own actions or efforts instead of abiding in Christ, simply abiding in Christ and allowing Him to produce the fruit. Remember, He is the righteous one, and the fruits of righteousness come from Him. As branches of the vine, we have the privilege of abiding in Christ and the responsibility of bearing fruit. So there's two things here. One is a privilege, whether the other is a responsibility. The fruits of righteousness which bring glory to God, that's what we're talking about here. And last Sunday we made the statement that a fruit tree doesn't make a lot of noise when they produce fruit. But we did sort of single out corn as making noise when it grows. And I didn't have a definite answer as to whether that's really true or not, but my wife found a video of corn growing, and it does seem to make some noise. It's kind of hard to tell whether the crinkly noise was actually corn growing or simply the tassels in the wind. But anyway, be that as it may be. Going back to the thought of a fruit tree not making noise when it produces fruit reminded me of Brother Richards. Now, some of you knew him, I believe, when he was still alive. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was a missionary to Argentina. And to me, he is a good example of this truth that fruit trees do not make a lot of noise when they bear fruit. He made little or no noise while he was bearing fruit on the mission field in Argentina. Those of you that knew him knew what his demeanor was and what his M.O. was, I guess we could use in terms. But Brother Richards didn't build any buildings. He didn't conduct any campaigns or any camps that I'm aware of. And yet his fruit remains today in Argentina. There were three large churches that started in Buenos Aires by ones that he had taught in the small town of Formosa, Argentina. And they are flourishing today, and there are many churches from those three churches that are flourishing also. But he simply allowed the life of Christ within to work in him, and the fruit that remains is the result. There are many that love the gospel that we preach in Argentina, and the older ones still remember Brother Richards and the things that he said. He didn't do a whole lot, but he said a lot. He simply allowed the life of Christ to work within him. Now, Paul's desire for the Philippians was that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, filled with the fruits of righteousness. He prayed for this. He also prayed that their love would abound. He prayed that they would approve all things that are excellent. He prayed that they would be sincere and without offense. And he prayed that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. If the first things mentioned here are true in a person's life, that is, that if love abounds, if we have learned to approve the things that are excellent, that is, to approve or prove what things are from God, but things are not, and if we are sincere, then the last is the result. We will have fruits of righteousness, because they all contribute to being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul prayed in a similar way for the Corinthians. For the Philippians, he prayed that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, he prays for the Corinthians that their fruits would increase, the fruits of righteousness would increase. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." It's not exactly the same wording, but certainly the same thought of being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Vincent says that the word fruits here refers to what has been begotten or born. In other words, we could use the word offspring, and the increase of the offspring of your righteousness. As you've seen before, all fruit comes from God, who is the only source. He is basically the source of righteousness. All spiritual fruit is begotten or born of God. We have no righteousness outside of Christ. If we don't have Christ, we don't have any righteousness. As we sow the seeds of righteousness, so will our harvest be. As we walk in harmony with God, he multiplies the seed that the fruits of righteousness might increase. The Amplified reads this way, "They might provide and multiply your seed for sowing," that is, your resources, "and increase the harvest of your righteousness, which shows itself in active goodness, kindness, and love." The fruit tree doesn't make a lot of noise while it's producing fruit, but the fruit is visible as to what kind it is and how good it is. Now, the subject matter here is that of giving. That is, giving with the right attitude is considered by Paul to be a fruit of righteousness. We should give only to those who preach Paul's gospel of grace. There are so many out there that they just give to whoever knocks the loudest, I guess. I don't know exactly how they figure out who to give to. But we know from the Word of God that what we should do is give to those who preach the true gospel, those who sow the seeds of the gospel. We might say here that money is seed. And if we give it according to the principles of God that he has laid down, it will multiply to the glory of God and meet many needs. I'm going to read here from the bulletin. If you don't have a on your phone, there's copies out in the foyer. And I don't know whether Brother Doug's going to read this when he speaks or not, but if he does, that's okay. I believe it fits in here with what we're trying to say along the line of giving, along the line of helping others, along the line of the fruits of righteousness. This is from the Bible.org. And it says, "When serving others and their needs, if the underlying motive and goal is some form of self-love, like the praise of others for the service rendered, then one's service is in reality hypocritical. This type of service is really aimed at serving selfish ends, usually in the futile pursuit of personal significance through something like praise, power, or status." And we know that that is the attitude that many take towards giving. The purpose of serving others, whether it be in giving of our offerings and our tithes and money, it would also include our time and what we do to help others. The purpose of serving others is to set them free to love and serve God. I like that phrase. The purpose of serving others is to set them free to love and serve God, not to make them our servants or to serve our wants or needs. We are all responsible to serve one another, but never in order to be served or to satisfy our immature cravings. I thought that was a good, those are all good thoughts along the line of giving, along the line of serving, and this is all included in the fruits of righteousness. Let's turn to Hebrews 13:15, where we see fruit again, a little bit different than what we've been considering. But nevertheless, part of the fruit that you and I have the privilege to bear. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Perhaps you never thought of this being a fruit, but it is another fruit that we can and should bear. It's our privilege to bear fruit, the fruit of our lips, which is simply giving thanks to the name of the Lord. That's not hard to do. It's not a hard task that God asks of us. The fruit of our lips, as noted here, is the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. In the Old Testament, we have the Levitical thank offering, the offering of an animal as showing thankfulness. But in this church age, the sacrifice of thanksgiving takes the place of the animal sacrifice. We don't sacrifice animals, but we do praise the Lord with the sacrifice of our lips. The rabbis had a saying, in the future time, all sacrifices will cease, but praises shall not cease. And I think that that's probably true. There are no sacrifices being offered today, but we praise God each and every day. His praises don't cease. The fruit of our lips, offering praise to God from a thankful heart, is fruit that remains. Let us continually offer. Let us continually offer. The original Hebrew is let us keep on offering up. It's a continual process, not just a one-time thing, not just once being thankful or every once in a while being thankful. It's a continuous thing. Now, we go through times of trials and hardships, which are not on the surface and humanly speaking, times to be praising God. And yet, from the Word of God, we see that that should be the case, continually offering up. It should be a continuing habit, not merely at fixed times, as those on which the Levitical sacrifices were offered, but at all times. If the only time that you offer the sacrifice of praise of your lips is when you come to church, then you don't get it. This is a continual thing, each and every day, and several times a day, without doubt. We have the privilege to bear fruit. The fruit of our lips is which is simply giving thanks to God. Having a thankful heart. One commentator says that the Hebrew here, according to his way of putting it, is beautifully emphatic. It literally means acknowledgement or confession. Acknowledgement or confession. And praising, he goes on to say, in praising a person, we may easily exceed the truth. But in praising God, we have only to go on confessing what he really is to us. We see so much of that at this particular time where men praise other men. And I think sometimes they kind of go overboard with their praises of men, what great things they have done, are going to do. If you listen to the commercials on TV, you know what I'm talking about. But it's impossible to exceed the truth when we apply this to God. That's genuine praise. I got this from Reader's Digest. There was a certain fellow, he was a New England Patriots fan, Those of you that don't know anything about football, just have to bear with me. But he was a New England Patriots fan, and he tattooed the name Tom Brady on his lips. Again, if you don't know who Tom Brady is, don't worry about it. But to me, the whole thing is creepy to begin with. On your lips, I've seen a lot of weird tattoos flying around, floating around. But to have that name tattooed on his lips, and this is true. This has actually happened. And the reason was so that his name must always be on the tip of his tongue. There is a fan. There is a fan. Let's read in Psalm 63. Let's get David's perspective on this. You hear so many weird things, and one seems to be weirder than the other. To me, that's one of the weirdest things I've heard yet, that you have somebody's name tattooed on your lip, just so that name would be on the tip of your tongue. Why didn't you have it tattooed on the tip of his tongue? Anyway, Psalm 63, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Now, this is David's perspective. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. David didn't need to tattoo Jehovah's name on his lips. His experience of God's loving kindness, which was better than life itself, was a constant reminder for his lips to praise him. He had a genuine relationship with Jehovah. So he didn't need some external reminder for his lips to praise God. His very experience with God on a daily basis, his loving kindness was better than life. As king, David probably had a fairly good life. He probably had a lot of possessions, a lot of respect, but God's loving kindness is better than that. To know and to experience the loving kindness of the Almighty God, that's what brings forth from our heart praises to Him. The more that you understand that, the more that you experience it, the more your lips are going to praise Him. You're going to praise Him with your lips. Let's read in Song of Solomon 4:3. This is Solomon's praise of the Shulamite. He's giving a description here of her as he sees her. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, your lips are like a strand of scarlet. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Quite a description. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet. Your mouth is lovely. Now, I don't know just how prettier, how beautiful this woman was. Certainly Solomon saw beauty in her. But quite often beauty is in the eye of the beholder, so I don't know. But the spiritual meaning here is very clear. The color scarlet is a type of the redeeming blood of Jesus. Those who rule and reign with Christ love the redemption story. Solomon is a type of Christ the King, and the Shulamite is a type of the bride of Christ who will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that her lips were as a scarlet thread indicate her love for the redemption story. There are many things that we love, many good stories, many good things, many good events in our life, but above all, we love the redemption story. Beginning with what the world calls the Christmas story, I love to hear the Christmas story because it's about redemption. And I marvel every time I read it, every time I hear about it. There is nothing sweeter than the story of redemption. How that God sent His only begotten Son. He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes might be saved. That's just a simple redemption story. But it should be on our lips constantly. We might talk about a lot of things. There's a lot of things to talk about. We talk about work. We talk about sports. We talk about politics. We talk about the neighborhood and the neighbors. A lot of things that we talk about. Well, what should constantly be on our lips is the redemption story. What pleasure it gives us to speak of the redemption story. What pleasure it gives us to hear about our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of our lips is a continual praise to God for the redemption that we have in Christ. Where does the fruit of the lips come from? Isaiah answers this question in Isaiah 57 and verse 19. Where does the fruit of the lips come from? The fruit that Hebrews talks about, the fruit of that kind of fruit of the lips, where does it come from? Isaiah 57, verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. The Lord himself is speaking. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. He creates the fruit of the lips. He has given us so much to talk about, so much to praise him for, and that there's just no end to the things, to the reasons for which we praise God. There is, of course, salvation. We begin there, just a simple salvation. But it doesn't end there. I create the fruit of the lips. Turn to Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2. Hosea writes about Israel in a time of rebellion, and he implores them this way. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Here it's called the sacrifice of our lips. It's an invitation for Israel to return to the Lord. They had strayed from Jehovah, and yet God was always inviting them to come back to him. The prophet Jeremiah, even more so, he uses the word return in his prophecy quite frequently. Return to the Lord. And how are they to return? In verse 2 it says, take words with you. Not just a supposition, but there had to be a genuine turning to the Lord. Take words with you. What were these words? The words of repentance and recognizing of Jehovah as the true God to be worshipped by the sacrifice of their lips. Those were the words that they were to take with them. There had to be a recognition on their part of what they had done, of where they were in relationship to the Almighty Jehovah. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. The King James uses a strange way of putting it. And the King James is, we offer the calves of our lips. That's kind of a funny expression. We offer the calves of our lips. Instead of the sacrifices of calves, which we offered in the land, we present the praises of our lip. They couldn't offer sacrifices when they were away from the land, but they could offer the praises of their lip. And that was like offering an animal, which they couldn't do. Our praise and worship to the Lord are sacrifices that we have to offer. This is the fruit of our lips. The lips speak what is in the heart. Jesus Christ and his righteousness has taken up residence in our hearts. That's the tree planted in our hearts from which comes the fruit of our lips. If he is not in our hearts, then we cannot give the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks is not just an attitude. It's expressed by our lips. It's one thing to have a thankful attitude, which is good, which we must have. But that gratitude needs to be expressed. If we have a thankful heart, our lips will manifest that fruit. God has planted it within us. You can tell by just a simple conversation with a person whether they're thankful or not. So even some of God's own people, when you talk to them, when you converse with them, you don't see that thankfulness there. There's sometimes a bitterness, sometimes disappointment. that the thankfulness that should be there isn't. But when God rules in our life, there is a thankfulness. Paul, writing to the Romans, mentions the fruit of holiness. Let's turn to Romans 6, verses 21 and 22, where we have another fruit mentioned here. He mentions the fruit of holiness. What he's doing is comparing the fruit of sin with the fruit of a holy life. Now, the fruit of sin only brings shame. Romans 6, verses 21 and 22. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, there's a change. But now, having been set free from sin through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Two entirely different ends. The end of one is death. The end of the other is everlasting life. What fruit did they have then? What fruit did they have before coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's true that the sinner has fruit, which is simply the reproduction of the old nature received from Adam. Paul says that they are now ashamed of that life with its fruits, because the fruit of sin is death. The end of those things is death. There was fruit there, but of no eternal value, no benefit. The New English Translation translates it this way: you have your benefit leading to sanctification. Instead of the word fruit, it uses the word benefit. And there are several other versions, which we won't quote, that use the word benefit rather than fruit. Now things had changed for the Romans. They accepted Jesus as their Savior. They became slaves of God rather than slaves of sin, and their fruit was to holiness. Freedom from sin and slavery to sin brings permanent fruit that leads to sanctification. It leads to be set apart. Weiss translates it this way: you're having your fruit resulting in holiness. The result of your fruit here is holiness. Rather than resulting in death, our fruit results in holiness, because the end of those things is death. That is the fruit of the old nature. The word holiness means several things. Among one of the meanings is the state of purity. The state of purity. Our position before God is one of holiness. That's our position before God. We are considering fruits here, and fruits to holiness means that our state is one of purity, not just our position, but our state. It's one thing to be considered holy before God as a provision, but it's another thing for it to be a reality in our lives. And that's the thought here. The fruit to holiness means that our state is one of purity, and not just our position, but our state. Our fruit proves that we are indeed holy. The fruit is produced by a sanctified life, a separated life. That is the fruit of holiness. The word holiness has the thought of being separated. God has separated us in Christ, and our fruit should prove that fact, that we have been separated by God, and the fruit results is that of holiness. What fruit did you have then? For the end of those things is death. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's what awaits us, not death. We aren't fearful of death. We rejoice in everlasting life. I believe we'll leave it there for this morning.